morning we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. Anybody familiar with that at all? If not, Satan has you like this. Let's all stand. We're only going to cover six verses this morning. So let's read the first six verses together. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6 this morning. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people here this morning, that you, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, would teach us about this all-important subject of spiritual warfare. And we do know, Lord, that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would reveal to us the enemy and his tactics, and also, Lord, that you would show to us the spiritual weapons that we have to pull down his strongholds. And so, Lord, teach us, would you please, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Who is the enemy? You look around the church today and you think the other church is the enemy, unfortunately. Isn't that sad? How churches are bickering and arguing, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Chuck, I'm of Jack, I'm of Joe. But you know what? The battle is not one with another. The battle is an unseen battle. Who is the enemy? When World War I broke out, the war ministry in London dispatched a coded message to one of the British outposts in the inaccessible areas of Africa. The message read, "War declared. Arrest all enemy aliens in your district." The war ministry received this prompt reply: "Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 4 Frenchmen, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and 1 American. Please advise immediately. Who are we at war with?" So true, isn't it? How often we forget. Many Christians today don't realize that the church is involved in warfare. That's what was going on in Corinth. The gospel had been preached in Corinth. People were beginning to be set free from all sorts of things. After Paul had left on his missionary journey, the Judaizers came in with false doctrine, coming in with things that were putting people back into bondage rather than setting them free. And so Paul had to address this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he wants to challenge the people there to be aware of who the enemy really is. And oftentimes, those that do understand that there is a battle going on do not always know how to fight the battle. God has equipped us for the battle. And this morning is a reminder to us of who the enemy is and what God has done to equip us for the battle. In Corinth, they were trying human methods to defeat demonic forces. We've seen that all through Scripture, where oftentimes man relies on the arm of the flesh to do spiritual warfare. You saw Peter when he pulled out his sword to defend the Lord. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? They have to defend the Lord. And he makes Malchus look like Vincent van Gogh. He whacks his ear off. He was actually aiming for his neck. Jesus reached down, picked up his ear, put it back on Malchus and said, "Peter, you know, if you live by the sword, you're going to perish by the sword." And so we saw how Peter relied on the arm of the flesh to do a spiritual battle. They tried to do spiritual warfare with carnal weapons. I see a lot of that going on in the church today, unfortunately. People are always binding the devil. Have you noticed? Who keeps letting him go? That's what I'd like to know. And they jump up and down and they sweat and they jump and they rebuke Satan and all that. There's no biblical scripture that backs up for us to bind and rebuke Satan. And it's almost like the enemy has us chasing our tail. And that's exactly what some Christians are doing because they're so afraid of the boogeyman. You know, it's this boogeyman theology that's out there. And they're doing spiritual warfare with carnal weapons. Okay, then who is the enemy? Well, very fittingly, the Apostle Paul begins our final section of 2 Corinthians with a warfare analogy. As a matter of fact, our final four chapters of 2 Corinthians, 10 through 13, will deal with spiritual warfare. And so it's directed at spiritual warfare, namely false apostles who have deluded followers, who have polluted their minds. That to me is one of the greatest battlefields, is my own mind. When the enemy tries to infiltrate my mind with just strange thoughts of all sorts, rather than relying on the Word of God and thinking on those things that are pure and holy and righteous, noble, we resolve to stink and thinking, if you would, at times. Allowing these impure thoughts, allowing these unholy thoughts to enter into our mind, this battlefield that sits upon our shoulders at times. And so the false apostles, the Judaizers, had entered into Corinth after Paul had left, and they were deluding followers who were actually, these men, these Judaizers, were actually tools of Satan. They were people within the church. For centuries, Satan tried to attack the church from the outside, and that didn't work, so now he's become a church member, if you would. And he's right inside the flock of God, sowing all sorts of discord and all sorts of false theology and all sorts of stinking thinking, if you would. And so as the battle begins against the forces of darkness at Corinth, the Apostle Paul reports for duty. He's a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are you. The day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were now in the Lord's army. And that's when the battle really just begun, isn't it? That's when all of a sudden all hell began to break loose. It's because you've now donned the uniform of being a soldier of Christ. And so Paul is ready for duty. He reports for duty in his military uniform, ready to set the example for us to follow as a soldier of the cross. He gives us the example. Now, if there was anyone in the New Testament who had earned his stripes, if you would, his military stripes on the spiritual battlefield, it was Paul. Wait till we get to chapter 11. It's amazing what Paul endured on the spiritual battlefield. From his conversion on the road to Damascus until he writes in his final letter, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," Paul battled the forces of darkness, both demonic and human. And that's the battle that's even going on now in the church. He contended with false brethren, false apostles, savage wolves. He confronted abhorrent philosophies. He confronted human ideologies, humanistic methodology, always ready to defend the gospel of truth. You and I need to know the truth of God's Word. We need to have God's Word hidden in our heart. We need to take the Word of God and allow it to wash our minds, to renew our minds by the washing of the Word, Paul said. A term that the world uses out there is, well, you guys are just brainwashed. And I go, thank you very much. I used to have a pretty filthy brain before I met Jesus Christ. It matched my heart. But now that I have His Word, I have this filtration system. And it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of my mind and the cleansing of my heart. And it's only the Word of God that can do that. Human methods don't work. It's not reform that God is looking for. He's looking for you to be reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is a spiritual battle. And so Paul always was ready to defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring glory to the Lord. Paul knew who the enemy was. It was not the saints within the church, but the satanic influence that had crept in. And you know, the devil doesn't show up in a little red suit with horns and a pitchfork and cloven feet, if you would. That's not him. He shows up with all of a sudden this new revelation that's not biblical. He shows up and begins to draw people away from the Word of God, telling them, well, I have this new revelation. I have this new vision. This is what God has shown me. And you have to be very, very careful because these creeps are still creeping into the church today, even as Jude tells us. And so the best way to know the counterfeit when it comes along is to spend time in the real thing. And, you know, you and I need to spend time in the Word of God, and we can't rely on someone else to be our spiritual mentor, if you would. It's not a cross-pollinization thing. We need to spend time in the Word of God. And so our text here this morning, verses 1 through 6, is divided into three topics. I broke it down into three W's. The first one is war. That's what we're going to talk about first of all. Secondly, we're going to talk about the weapons of war. And thirdly, we're going to see how the prisoners of war are going to come home. Those that have been held captive by false theology. And so all three of these are found in verses 3 through 5. And this is what Paul writes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds or fortresses, if you would, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing in every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so the war, Paul says, is not a physical war, but a spiritual war. But before he begins to nuke false theology, if you would, and give us the weapons that we need to tear down the strongholds, notice what he does to the saints there. In verse 1, he says, first of all, he says, Paul, I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. And what Paul is saying is, I want to be very meek and humble and gentle with you Christians, you baby Christians, before I really lay it out here. And what he's saying is that before I defend my own character, they were accusing him of being a big man when he wrote letters from afar. But when he was in their presence, he was a weak man and a feeble man. But he says in defending himself, he says, I'm lowly among you and absent from boldness towards you. But I just want to let you know how much I love you. And I want to confront you with meekness and gentleness before I lay it all down about the false teaching and the false philosophies that had crept into the church. And so the war, Paul says, is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Paul affirms in verse 3 that he is a man. He says, the battle that we war against, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war against the flesh. And so Paul was flesh and blood, just like you and I. And that's neat, to be able to read the Word of God and to see these biblical characters, the apostles, and also those of our forefathers that went before us, whether it's Elijah, whether it's Moses, whether it's Abraham, they were all flesh and blood, just like you and I, and they dealt with a spiritual battle as well. Even though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he bore a frail human body. And that's what we all have, these frail human bodies. We're but clay. As a matter of fact, in reference to the body, back in chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says that we are clay pots. We're just these fragile pots. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says we're just tents. We're just tabernacling through this world. And in verse 4:16, he says that this tent is passing away. This body is decaying. So all of us have to live in a fleshly body. But still, the spiritual battle goes on. Even though Paul walked physically in the flesh, he knew the war was not against the flesh. We don't use carnal weapons to fight a spiritual war. He did not go to war with human weapons. And that's why he says in verse 3, we don't war according to the flesh. He reminds them that it's not a fleshly battle. All believers are involved in a spiritual battle, a spiritual skirmish, which is against the kingdom of darkness. It's a fight for the truth of God's word. You know what really amazes me, folks, is that not only has Satan joined the church, but he's also creating his new Bible, his own personal Bible, in a number of different ways. Some of the translations we have, I just think, why would anybody even want to print this thing? It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the books you see now, and I'll tell you one of the worst ones, is called The Message. It's not a message, it's a mess. Because it's not the Word of God. It's not inspired by God. And that might offend some people, but you know what? I'm not in this business to make friends. I'm in the business of preaching the Word of God to tell you what the truth is, to equip you for the battle. And if you're reading a watered down, lukewarm, supposed version of the Bible, guess what's going to happen? Your walk is going to be watered down and your walk is going to be lukewarm. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the truth of God's Word. It's a fight for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Now today they're having these lukewarm, watered down services where you can't have a cross in the place. Heaven forbid that anybody would be offended by the cross. Don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about repentance, because those things offend people and that hurts attendance. And you know, it's all about attendance. We want to be seeker friendly. We want to please everybody. We want to have a big group of people so we can pay for this huge building that we have. And so rather than equipping the saints for the battle and telling them the truth of God's word and pointing to who Jesus Christ is and giving him all the glory, all the honor and all the praise, they have no idea what church is all about when they visit the place. It's a fight for the salvation of lost souls. 23 years ago, I was set free because I heard the word of God. I didn't hear somebody's jokes or stories or analogies or about somebody's dog Spot or take a Bible pledge before the service and then sit down and never open the Bible again. I heard the word of God. It convicted me and it pointed me to Jesus Christ, and my life was never the same. I changed directions. The Holy Spirit grabbed my heart. And you can't find that. And a lot of things are being taught to the church of God today. It's about God's word. It's about glory to Jesus Christ. And it's about winning souls for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. We're very, very, very close to the sound of the trump. And I can't wait. Paul defines this battle in Ephesians 6:12. You can turn there. Why don't we just keep your finger here? Turn right. We're going to do a little bit of scripture searching this morning. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Think of that as General Electric Power Company. Paul defines this battle in Ephesians 6:12. Again, it's a confirmation, isn't it, of exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against darkness, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And so Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's interesting that word that Paul uses is pale when he talks about wrestling. Paul uses the word pale in the Greek, which refers to hand-to-hand combat, especially in wrestling. And according to the Roman culture, wrestling was characterized by trickery and deception. And we are in this wrestling match, and the enemy is going to pull all the stops if he can to try to trick you and deceive you. He wants to get a grip on you by you losing your grip on the Word of God. And oftentimes in these Roman battles, it was a matter of life and death. And they would use anything they could to get the advantage, even if it was deceptive, to get the advantage on their opponent. And that's exactly what the enemy does today. He will pull out all stops to try to trick you and I and to get us off course. It's easy for believers, especially those in Western culture, to become complacent and even oblivious to the seriousness of the battle around us. We're too comfortable here in our Western culture today. We don't have to risk our lives to be Christians in America, at least not yet. And so who or what are these principalities and powers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places? Good question. You'll have to come back next week and find out. Or order our $50 anointed tape in the back. Just kidding. You know? There are guys that do that, don't they? They set you up and, okay, write in and get my book. No, I'm going to give it to you from God's book here today. We're not going to leave you hanging. God wants you to know about these powers and principalities and spiritual hosts. The enemy doesn't. He's trying to take my voice away this week. But you know what? He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. And so God is going to show us the answer to that question. You know, who are these principalities, powers, spiritual hosts, and wicked places? Are they pagan philosophers? Are they apostate pastors? Are they cultists? Are they infidels? Even though these folks can help the cause, what they actually are demons. Demonic forces. battalions of fallen angels that are all around us, even at this very moment in heavenly places. These are Satan's soldiers. We are soldiers of the cross. Our enemy is those other guys on the other side. They have to do with the one third that fell from heaven, with Satan, with Lucifer, when he deceived them. And so the battle is against demonic forces, battalions of fallen angels, demons, Satan's soldiers. Because they are in the spiritual realm and in heavenly places, we cannot see them physically. But I'll tell you what, a lot of the things that we see going on in America are evidence that they exist, believe me. You know, when I was in high school, junior high, we never delved in Satanism, blood sacrifices, drinking of blood, worshiping the devil. But you know what? That's all around us today, man. Big time. It's all over the place. And so that's what we're dealing with. Let me just share this with you as well. Demons cannot possess a true Christian, but they can oppress a true Christian. Okay? You are not a timeshare. And you don't have to worry about the boogeyman getting you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You belong to Jesus Christ, okay? There are some out there that will tell you you like the hamburger stand down the road. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. But no, no. You are saved, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption. And so don't be like some of these people that are morbidly occupied with the subject of demonism, and they think the devil's behind everything. And they blame the devil even for their sins sometimes, don't they? Well, the devil made me do this and the devil made me do that. Well, let me share this as well. The devil is not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent, okay? You and I really don't deal with the devil. We deal with his soldiers. And he's equipped them well to do battle against us. And so don't become occupied with a demon behind every bush, okay? We've got to be very, very careful. And we are not to live in fear of them, but be very, very careful, because it is a spiritual battle out there. According to verse 12 here, they have various ranks and degrees of authority and rank in Ephesians chapter 6. They have various degrees of authority, rank, all of which are under Satan's rule. As Isaiah tells us in chapter 14, when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. And so the war, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is not fleshly, but it's spiritual, okay? And so, it is these demonic forces that are behind the evil world system. When John tells us not to love the world nor the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this has to do with the cosmos, okay? That has to do with the spiritual realm. Don't love the world system because of what is behind it. Our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. He instructs us in his word how to understand the enemy and not to be caught off guard. Those of you that were in the military know the general orders that you had to memorize. And it's very important for you and I as Christians to memorize the general orders, to spend time in the word of God, to get into God's word and get God's word in you, because this is one of the greatest weapons that we have, as we'll see further on when we look at the armor of God. Is the word of God is so, so important in our lives. Don't get caught off guard. Don't get caught leaving your post. I think that was the first general order. I will guard everything within my post, the limits of my post, and leave my post only when properly relieved, or something like that. It's been a while, guys, but, don't leave your post. Don't get caught off guard. You need to walk in victory and not defeat. Just a few points about their leader. I think it's important that we expose some of his tactics, okay? He has many different names, as you well know. Some of them are in Hollywood. The devil is known as the accuser, because he accuses you and I day and night before God's throne. Do you know that? Every time you or I blow it, he's right there. Did you see what Jack did? You know, did you see what Gary did? And God the Father says, no, I didn't. I can only see them through the blood of my Son. But Satan, the devil, the accuser, according to Revelation 12, 7 through 11, spends day and night accusing you and I. And I just stand behind my Heavenly Father and go, na, 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 na. Let me give you the original language of that. Na, 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 na. Satan is one of his names as well, which means adversary, because he is the enemy of God. And because you belong to God, you are his enemy as well. He's also in Matthew 4, verse 3, known as the tempter. Okay, I want to touch on this a little bit too. He cannot make you do anything. He can only tempt you. The Flip Wilson thing isn't going to buy it with God. The devil made me do it. No, he can't make you do anything, but he can tempt you. He's also, according to John 8:44, a murderer and a liar. And I think what I mentioned earlier about some of these watered down transliterations, that's where a lot of his lies take place, by watering down the Word of God and changing it. And he also is known as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the serpent. He disguises himself as an angel of light. There's a big push today in angelology. A lot of people are getting into angel worship. The Bible never tells us to worship angels. And you be very, very careful what you seek after, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is also, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, or the God of this age. And so that's just a little bit about the enemy that we're dealing with here this morning. Satan is also, according to Isaiah 14, a created being, okay? That's why he's not omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Oftentimes we give him equal billing with God. He's created. He's a created being. He is not eternal as God is. He is limited in his knowledge and his activity. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Job, which we looked at in the men's prayer group yesterday, he has to get permission from God to do anything that he does. God has him on a chain. And so he's limited to his knowledge, his activity. He is not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And it is through his helpers that he wages his war. That's where the battle takes place. So now, you know, just in case for some reason you didn't, who the enemy is. That's who we're battling against. Now, we go from the war in verse 3 to the weapons of war in verse 4. Notice what Paul writes. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that does what? It exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The weapons of warfare that we have. A spiritual war cannot be successfully fought with fleshly weapons. To successfully and victoriously fight a spiritual battle, one must have a heavenly arsenal. And I love it when Peter tells us that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need to do battle. But it's just up to us, to you and I, to be able to tap into that heavenly arsenal. I don't mean to seem as though I'm talking down to some of you. I know some of you are very much aware of what we're talking about here this morning. But oftentimes we forget that we are in a spiritual battle. And so that's why we go through the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And when God brings up a topic, it's something that he all wants us to know. It's something, again, that he wants us to be either reminded of or to learn of, so that we can get a grasp of what he wants his children to do with what he's imparted to us. Let me tell you what a heavenly arsenal is not, okay? It's not human ingenuity. It's not human ideology. It's not human methodology. It's not human reason. It's not human wisdom. It's not ritualism. It's not pragmatism or mysticism. All these are ineffective weapons against the enemy. They don't work. They're man-made. They just don't work. They cannot rescue lost souls. They cannot transform believers into Christ-likeness. They are only superficial, temporal, and deceptive victories at best. It's like taking a Band-Aid and putting it on cancer. Human methods and reason and wisdom and all of those things don't work in a spiritual battle. And that's why Paul says, only mighty weapons of God, we see in the second part of verse 4, can pull down strongholds. Some of your translations, I think the Old King James says fortresses. God wants us to be able to march around the walls of Jericho and blow the trumpets and have the strongholds or the walls come down. That's God's plan. Notice in verse 5, These mighty weapons can also cast down arguments and every high thinking that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Interesting things that Paul shares with us here. The word stronghold in verse 5 speaks of fortresses in which sinners have entrenched themselves. You see, if they're entrenched spiritually, then physical weapons aren't going to get them out. What are those things that entrench us? Oh, a number of things. They all have to do with sin. They all have to do with rejecting God and God's wisdom and God's knowledge, God's forgiveness, God's salvation, God's love. It's all of these humanistic things that Satan has bombarded the world with. Are any and all human or demonic thoughts, is what they are, excuse me, these people are entrenched. When it says casting down arguments, these are any and all human or demonic thoughts, opinions, reasonings, philosophies, theories, perspectives, and religions. That's a wide spectrum of things that have caused people to be entrenched or caused people to be held captive. Fleshly weapons cannot pull down these strongholds. Again, these things can only reform the flesh, but they can't deliver the soul. Doomed souls are being held captive even at this very moment through these strongholds, and only spiritual weapons can set the captives free. God's truth, God's word. I remember when I was at the depth of depravity in my own personal life, and I began to turn on the radio or turn on the television set, and I'd look at religious programs, I'd listen to religious things on the radio, and I go, that's not quite it. And I could probably name some names of the ones that really weren't quite it. But I found when I turned on the television or the radio, those that were teaching the Word of God, I could feel the words that they shared with me freeing up my soul. When they talked about God's plan for marriage, when they talked about God's plan for salvation, when they talked about God's love for me, these were things that really pierced my heart and pierced my soul. I thought, man, this makes sense. Why? Because it is the Word of God. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we do spiritual battle with a spiritual book. That's an easy one. That's a no-brainer. And so that's what's going to set these doomed souls free, is the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And Jesus Himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And it's the truth alone. Notice he says in the second part of verse 5, any high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look how many philosophers today and scientists today think they're smarter than God. With all this junk that they're teaching our kids in school. You know, with evolution and all of this stuff and the Big Bang Theory. I did a tour in Vietnam, and you know what? I never saw those big bangs create anything. They only destroyed stuff, you know? And you can't create something through a big bang. And so this is all those high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And people are believing this stuff. Brilliant men and women that go to school and study all of these things can't understand something as basic as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Duh. It's all right there. So simple that even these kids in Sunday schools can understand. And so these things, these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, this is any unbiblical system of thought that exalts itself against the truth of God's word. It's the wisdom of men. It's all the anti-biblical ideologies and pseudo-gospels and false religions, all of these things that were created by Satan. So you say, okay, already, help us out now. What are these spiritual weapons that we can use to do spiritual warfare? How do we know how to use this heavenly arsenal that you mentioned a moment ago? Well, again, you're going to have to tune in next week. Actually, turn right again. Go back over to Ephesians. Chapter 6. God wants us to know these things. Actually, I've got another military term for you. Any of you folks that were in the military, remember what a quartermaster was? The quartermaster was the one who equipped the soldiers. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4:12 says that part of a pastor's job or a job description is to be a quartermaster, is to equip the saints for ministry. And so let's dig into our heavenly arsenal here and equip the troops, if you would, this morning, shall we? Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Notice what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in your self-esteem. No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of Gold's Gym. No. Finally, my brethren, you guys must not have the same translation I do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Look what he says. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do you like that? That means the schemings. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Look at this. Therefore, again, he repeats himself, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow. So, verse 11 tells us that every piece needs to be on, right? He repeats himself in verse 13. Put on the whole armor of God. Every single piece is important. A lazy soldier, a complacent soldier, is a dead soldier. With His Word, with His Holy Spirit, we have all of His heavenly resources in our heavenly arsenal. That's what God wants us to do to fight this battle. And so that's why He names the various pieces that we need to have on. Let me share this with you as well. And those of you who are war veterans, when you are out on the battlefield, you sleep with your gear on. The whole time that I was out in the field in Vietnam, I never took any parts of my armor off, if you would. The steel pot, the flak jacket, the whole thing. And I slept with my weapon. I slept with whatever weapon I happened to be carrying at that time. You don't take these things off. And it's the same thing with the spiritual battle. You don't take these things off. You don't lay them by the bed and go to sleep. It's very, very important to realize that we need to sleep and eat and walk and talk and everything we do with the whole armor of God on. And so verse 11 tells us every piece needs to be on. And he also tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Piece number one. Let's see what the Lord has for us in verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Number one thing we need, first of all, is what? A girdle. You have to wear a girdle, guys. Why? Because Satan is a liar. And the Spirit-filled Christian whose life is controlled by truth will defeat the enemy's lies. And so it's important for us that we have this girdle on. Why? Because it is truth. And not only that, it holds a lot of the other pieces on. You lose the girdle, you lose everything. And so I think it's important that we realize that a lot of the armor parts are held together by this first piece, the truth. And it's the truth of the Word of God that holds everything together. And so a man or a woman with integrity and a clear conscience can face the enemy without fear when you know the truth. The girdle also held the sword. And when a lie begins to creep in, the armor begins to fall apart. So it's so important that we have the girdle on with the truth. Spiritual weapon number two, we see here in the second part of 14. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? This piece of armor is made of metal plates, or what they called mail, which is chains. It covered the body from the neck to the waist, both the front and the back. It's symbolic of a righteous life in Jesus Christ. Every believer is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so a man clothed in righteousness is impregnable. And it also guards our most vulnerable organs, by the way, when you have the breastplate of righteousness on. Verse 15 says that our feet are to be shod with what? Notice. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore sandals with these spikes in the soles to keep them from slipping. They wanted better footing in battle. And so if we're to stand and withstand the enemy, we must stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what J. Vernon McGee says, is that God has wrapped his book in leather so that we can put shoe leather on it. We are to walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, another piece. Notice what he says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I love that word, all. The shields in those days were large. They're about 4 feet by about 2 feet. Made of wood, and they were covered with leather. And the soldier held on to it. He hid behind it at times when the fiery flaming arrows were coming in. Oftentimes the soldiers would get next to another soldier and lock their shields together so they could form this wall marching forward towards the enemy. This is not saving faith. This is not salvation, referring to the faith of salvation, but living faith, walking by faith, trusting in the power of God. How about the fiery darts here? Well, what are the fiery darts? Those are those things that the enemy will try to shoot at us in the area of filthy thoughts, believing lies, hatefulness, burning passions of lust, gossip, jealousy, envy, burning bitterness. Those are those thoughts that come into your mind even in church. It's amazing. Just in the last song, when I'm getting ready to come up, the thoughts that will come into my mind. It's like the enemy will say, you know what? What are you doing going up there? You know? And it's almost like last night at the mission, I was sharing with the folks there, the precious family of God at the mission, how there was a man in 2 Samuel chapter 9 called Mephibosheth. Are you familiar with him? He was crippled from the waist down. He was a crippled man. He was a son of Jonathan. He felt as though his life was worthless. Even when David called him and bid him to come to his table and to live in the city of Jerusalem with him, Mephibosheth said of himself, "I'm nothing but like a dead dog." And you know what? Maybe you came in here this morning crippled by the world, thinking, "Well, I'm nothing but a dead dog. Nobody can love me. You know, just a beggar, just a pauper. What am I doing here in the midst of all of these spiritual people?" Well, guess where those thoughts came from? You know what David did? David took Mephibosheth and he set him at his table. You know what Jesus Christ wants to do for you, those who have been crippled by the world out there? He wants to sit you at his table. And when you sit at the table of the Lord, he sees you from the waist up and you're whole. He sees you finished. He sees you sanctified. He sees you justified because of his being crucified for you and I. And so don't listen to those thoughts. Jesus Christ loves you. And you may think, well, what am I doing here? This is my last attempt to find anything out about God. Well, you're in the right place, my friend, because Jesus Christ wants to set you at his table. And you know the battle sometimes takes place up here with the stinking thinking. With you and I, that's where the warfare takes place. You're no good. You blew it again. All these things that the enemy tries to rip us off with. But you know what? When the enemy reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. And his future is in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Burn, baby, burn. How do we have faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And he says that we hold up the shield of faith. That's why, my friend, you have to get into the word of God, because it is able to quench all of the fiery darts. Verse 17. We have another piece. And take the helmet of salvation. Satan, again, is an expert at mind games. The helmet speaks of God's protection, guarding our minds, controlling our thoughts. You need to know that there is victory. You need to know that there is deliverance. And you need to know that there is no surrender in the army of God. And so keep that helmet of salvation on. Notice verse 17 as well, the sixth piece that we see here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus used the word of God in his encounter with Satan, didn't he? That's all we need to do. You don't need to try to bind him and loose him and jump up and down and have all this perspiration rather than inspiration. It's the inspired word of God that we use to do battle. What Jesus said to the devil is, "It is written, Satan." And all you need to do when the enemy attacks and say, "It is written." God's word is appropriate for every skirmish, every spiritual skirmish that you and I face, every single one. It's all right in here. And so in a spiritual battle, you deal with spiritual issues with a spiritual book, with the Word of God. And so you must get into God's Word and God's Word into you in order to do battle. That's why there's too many casualties in the church today. There's too many walking wounded. There's too many people backsliding and falling away. It's because they've lost the passion for God. Oftentimes, they've bought the lie. They've listened to those thoughts. Oftentimes, they've retreated. And God does not want you and I to retreat. We are victorious in Jesus Christ. But you need to get into the Word. I know I sound like a broken record or a scratch CD, modern terminology. You need to get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. You need to have your own spiritual weapons, okay? When I was in Vietnam, we got in a firefight. I didn't say, "Hey, man, I didn't bring my M16. Can I borrow yours?" You don't work that way. It's too late, man. And too many people wait till they get into a firefight to try to use their weapon. They go, "Oh, I forgot it." You know? And how often people do the same thing with the Word of God. It's like it sits on the coffee table all week long, gathers dust. And then you get up to go to church and go, "Okay, let's go to church." Yeah. No. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. It's so important that you know that. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Okay. All the ammunition you will ever need is right here before you. You know? And you need to take your M16, if you would, everywhere you go. Everywhere. Eat with it. Sleep with it. Walk with it. Run with it. Everywhere. It's enemy territory as long as we're in this world. It's always going to be a spiritual battle. Verse 18. Moving right along. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Folks, we need to be men and women of prayer. The one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do was not to preach. Lord, would you teach us to pray? We need to learn how to pray. Prayer should be like breathing. We should pray continually in the Holy Spirit. Prayer should become a habit. There is public prayer. There's private prayer. There's deliberate prayer. There's spontaneous prayer. There's corporate prayer. There's personal prayer. There's intercessory prayer. There's repentance, prayers of repentance, prayers of confession, prayers of humiliation, prayer, praise, prayers of thanksgiving, just to name a few. And all of those should be part of our heavenly arsenal. We need to be men and women of prayer. So important. I believe with what God is doing in this church has a lot to do with a group of people that come together to pray. We got men that pray on Saturday morning. We call it the boiler room. We stole that from Charles Spurgeon. That's where we come together to pray. That's where the power comes from. The women get together and pray as well on Thursdays. Be there, ladies. If you don't have anything else going, come to pray. We need to pray because that's where God's army travels on their knees. We need to be men and women of prayer. So, are you dressed for battle today? Did you come in with all of these things on? Are you dressed for battle this week? Did you put any of these things on this week? We've seen the war. You know what the war is now. We've seen the weapons of war. We're going to close here this morning with bringing home the prisoners of war. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Turn back, if you would, to the left. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're bringing home the POWs. Using God's arsenal, especially the word of truth, believers smash every enemy stronghold right to the ground. And what do we do then? As we march the prisoners out of captivity and we bring them into the knowledge and obedience of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's what happened to you and I. The walls came down. The shackles came off. Why? Because we heard the truth. We believed it. We received it. We received the Holy Spirit. We were sealed for the day of redemption. And all of a sudden, man, we're held captive by our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come into the knowledge and obedience of Christ Himself. Isn't it great to have
the love of Christ constrain us rather than be held captive to all that junk that used to hold us as prisoners? You see, prisoners are rescued from the dungeon of darkness through spiritual weapons in a spiritual battle. We need to see more people out there rescued. We really do. The strongholds are going to be pulled down in ruin if you and I will use the heavenly arsenal that God has entrusted us with as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to conquer the hearts of people. That's what it's all about. Who is the enemy? Now that we know, I think we should really be able to do some spiritual battles this week. And you know what? It's probably going to begin when you head out these doors today. We're going right out into the mission field, right out onto the battlefield. Of course, it's going on in here as well. Why? Because right now, as I give an invitation to receive Jesus Christ and for some of you captives to be set free, the enemy's probably playing with your mind going, don't be a jerk, don't be a dummy, don't listen to that bald-headed guy, he's almost done, just hang on and we'll go out and party with the rest of the world out there. That's what he's probably saying to a lot of people here. But you know what? Now you know the truth and you're accountable for knowing the truth. But you know what? The truth is freeing. And God wants you to be freed up. He really does. Those walls that you have around you that are holding you captive, God wants to reduce them to rubble even right now. And Jesus Christ wants to save your soul today. He wants to take you out of that imprisonment, out of that dungeon of darkness, and He wants to show you the marvelous light of His kingdom. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be on the winning team once and for all, and to have all of your sins forgiven, and to be a new creature in Christ, and to be a child of the King, I'd like you to stand right where you are this morning and pray a simple prayer to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Don't listen to that other voice. Today is the day of salvation. Before we close, anyone? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, for Your word and how, Lord, it does expose the tactics of the enemy out there. And I would pray, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters, even here this morning, that we would continually be mindful of all of the pieces of the armor that You've entrusted us with. And, Lord, that we would not be on R&R here in this world, but that we would know, even as Paul said, that we are fighting the good fight and we are running a race. And Lord, we're going to finish one day. In the meantime, it is a battle. And so help us, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit to be victors in this battle and not to be victims. May we love Your word. May we spend time in Your word. Lord, may we even take all of these thoughts into captivity that the enemy tries to infiltrate our minds with and cast them out. Lord, wash our minds, renew our spirit, fill us overflowing with Your power and with Your love. So thank You, Lord, for giving us Your wisdom and Your knowledge. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this heavenly arsenal so that we can do battle and so that we can have victory in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.